We're going to open up in Acts 18, in verse 18, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. But before we do that, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this gathering tonight. We ask, dear Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would reveal to us the things that you intend for our hearts right now. We ask, dear Lord, that you would be our teacher, Lord, and use me, Lord, in the way that you had intended as you helped me to prepare this, Lord, and to understand your word. We just ask, Lord, that it would go out and be fruitful and help our lives to reflect those things that you intend for us to do, to give you honor and glory in all things. Help us, Lord, to be mindful when we speak with you, that we're speaking with you and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 18, verse 18. Now, this is just to give a kind of a quick recap. Paul had left, or is fixing to leave, Corinth. He had been before Gallio. One thing I wanted to do is a quick little reaction is his Gallio's brother was Seneca. I think I said Erastus last time. That's actually someone who's a believer, so give him his due. But in that time, Paul is gone, faced another situation that could have led to being beaten yet again, but the Lord prevented it this time. Now, as he is looking to leave Corinth after being there for over a year and a half, we'll pick it up here as he's going to return to Antioch and finish what's usually referred to as his second missionary journey. Verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now we're going to have a little bit of a change of character, person, note. As we get to this next part, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. Paul's going to return to Antioch. And that's going to finish out what's called his second missionary journey. In verse 18, it says that he still remained a good while there in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him on this. It said what he had cut his hair off at Kegriai, which is the Greek, it looks like Kentria to me in English. for he had taken a vow. That vow, very likely, is a Nazirite vow, and I'd like to talk about that for a moment tonight. In number 6, you have the explanation of what a Nazirite vow is. Now, usually, the vow of the Nazirite was taken usually from a period of 30 to 100 days, more typically 30. When it was completed, the hair, which was supposed to grow freely, was then cut off and offered to the Lord at a special ceremony at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the purpose of the vow was a consecration to God, and it involved 3 major things. They were to abstain from all products of the grapevine, so whether it would be grapes, wine. One thing that my wife's grandmother is really good at making, and Jennifer's also good at making, are grape leaves. Rolled meat into that, really good. But that would also be one of the things forbidden to a Nazirite. Nothing of the grapevine could be used. Also, they could not cut their hair. And the last thing, they could never come near a dead body. That is a body that was already dead. A person could die in their presence, as we'll see an example of that. Now, when the Nazirite vow was completed, they had to do 3 things. They had to go to the door of the sanctuary and to offer a he lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, a ewe lamb of the first year as a sin offering, we'll come back to that, and the third, a ram for a peace offering. Now, these were sacrifices given to the priest. At that point, the Nazirite cut their hair and threw it onto the fire of the peace offering. Now, as there has been one sacrifice for sins, Jesus, who made his soul a sacrifice for our sins, Paul, therefore, could not abide by the strictest interpretation of that law. He would not be doing a sin offering. This may also be partly why Paul cut his hair prior to getting to Jerusalem, as there would not be able to perform those ceremonies there at the temple. Yet, he still wanted to keep this vow which he had given to the Lord. So, Lord, it's a vow of separation to God, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. As to the duration of the Nazirite vow, a person could affix the time themselves. They could state whatever time. Most typically, it was a month, 30 days. There is mention in Scripture of 3 persons who are a Nazirite for life. In Judges 13, 4, and 5, you have Samson, Nazirite for life. And certainly someone did die in his presence as he killed many men. You have Samuel from 1 Samuel 1:11, who is a Nazirite for life. And John the Baptist, Luke 1:15. Now, these men listed as a Nazirite for life, but what it really means is that their life was to be a symbol to the people of a life devoted to God, separated from all sin, a holy life. That was the idea behind it. So Paul, as he is an apostle and trying to show the right way to live to these people, is showing that same devoted to God, separate from sin, holy life. So, you may have learned more about a Nazirite than you wanted to know, but again, that's in number 6 that you can read more about that. So, at Kenchrea, or Kegrei, as it's also called, that is the eastern seaport that leads to the Aegean Sea of Corinth. So Corinth's rather lengthy areas. We have suburbs. This would essentially be a suburb. He cut his hair off there, for he had taken a vow. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. We'll come to that for just a moment. Paul, just a final touch on a Nazirite. He was adamant that Jewish ceremonies and rituals not be required to Gentiles. but that a Jew could participate in ceremonies if it demonstrated that their fulfillment in Christ was done. So something like a sin offering, obviously not, because there's one offering for sin. Just a final note there. Comes to Ephesus, where he's leaving them there. They're going to stay in the city while he moves on. Not necessarily meaning that they weren't allowed to come with him into the synagogue. But he goes into the synagogue, as was his regular thing. Now, this is a new thing, because if you remember from Acts 16:6, when he had gone previously into Galatia and Phrygia, he was prevented from going into this region by the Holy Spirit. So now he's allowed there. He goes in, speaks in the synagogue, and it bears fruit. It says, again, verse 19, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What's our next line? When they asked him to stay a little longer with them, he did not consent. Now, he's going to show that he wants to come back to them. But the thing that we can see right here is they wanted him to stay longer. I don't know if you've been in some Bible studies that you just can't get enough. I'm getting to find that there are getting to be more and more. But as your heart gets hungrier for God's Word and for it to be so clearly taught, and I've had the fortune to be able to hear many like that here, that you just want it to keep going because you want to learn more. You want to know more about what's going on. You want it to last longer, like the men who were listening to Paul all night long, like the men who would stand in Nehemiah, who would come out every morning and listen until noon to hear what the word of the Lord was. That's a plug for the men's study for Joe. They asked him to stay longer with them. Now remember, he wasn't allowed to come previously. So this is an example of the Holy Spirit not saying no, but saying wait. He would be allowed to come there. He's going to come back there. We'll see that in Acts 19. He's going to come back to Ephesus. But often we run into those situations where we want something to happen, we want it on our timetable. The Lord says no. If we listen, we abide by it, then we just follow what the Lord's will is, then we see what he opens up and how he has guided the desires of our heart. In this case, he was allowed not only to come there, but he's going to return there. But before he does, another person's going to arrive in that city who will be of great help, and then he will move on to Corinth from there, and we'll get to him in a minute. They asked him to stay longer with him. That's always a great sign. He didn't consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. You can tell here that he does have something of a timetable to keep, whether it has to do with his vow, or whether it has to do simply with wanting to be in Jerusalem for this particular feast. It may have been the Feast of Pentecost. It may not have been. It's not clear. And it's not stated here, so we'll leave it alone. He sailed from Ephesus. Verse 22. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up, that gone up is a reference to going to Jerusalem, and greeted the church, he went down. This is a physical thing. We would think of it as north. But he went down to Antioch, which was his final destination. Doesn't say very much about being in Jerusalem, does it? Doesn't even mention that he was actually there. The idea is implied by going up. From Caesarea, you would physically go uphill to get to Jerusalem. But simply states that he greeted the brethren. Then went down from there to Antioch. Verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Now, this is the same areas that he had been through previously. strengthening all the disciples. And he's going to get back to that point of Acts 16:6 where he had been turned back by the Holy Spirit from going to Ephesus, only this time he gets a green light. What was he doing? And this I want to spend a few minutes on. He was strengthening all the disciples. When we have that great opportunity to teach, we have that opportunity of imparting God's strength to those who are willing to listen, to willing to bring it in. As His Holy Spirit moves, we take in what God's Word is for us that day and are strengthened. Sometimes it's an adjoining of hands, as in the case of Moses, when there's uplifted hands to God and then strengthening hands that come alongside. However we strengthen each other, whether it is by iron sharpening iron, whether it is by upholding our wives, whether it is by teaching our children and speaking to them the words of God, whether it's reading a book together of a Christian author, or reading the Bible even better, we bring that strength to each other. This is what Paul's intent was. But if Paul were here today, what would he do? He would continue to want to give that strength. Remember, in the Lord's presence, people fall in fear of the Lord. And what does he say? Fear not. And after the fear, what comes? The strength. Because you're in His presence. His presence is love to you directly. And then He gives you the power and the ability to do those things that are on His heart. So that when He calls out, "Who will go for me?" we can honestly, openly, and with the sort of character that He has built in us say, "Send me. I will go. Here am I, Lord." How strong have you become? Might be Paul's question to the different people he talks to as he writes his letters. How strong have you become? Where are you weak? Become strong there. Have you ever noticed that the Lord tends to bring us back to our weakest spot? To strengthen it. The area that we fail in the most keeps coming up and again, like a math problem that won't go away, day after day. Until we learn it, until we know it, and can be repeatedly tested in it. But He strengthens us is the important thing. Let's not lose sight of that. That's what Paul's doing here. He's taking what they have and building it. Building it up. Why? So they'll be able to stand on their own in God's strength. Verse 24. Now we have an interesting new person. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that'd be the northern part of Egypt, an area known for its great library, its great learning, an eloquent man, able to speak very well, and mighty in the scriptures. How would it be to have that attributed next to your name? Esther, mighty in the scriptures. Evie, mighty in the scriptures. A great thing. He came to Ephesus. Now, one thing that's kind of interesting to note about him, you notice that no apostle sent him. This is the thing that maybe we can take to heart. That the Lord often does call someone personally, sends them personally. Why? Well, how does that go? The Lord doesn't call the able, He enables the called. That'd be one way. I think there is a better way to say that.
Qualified.
Qualified. Yeah. Thank you. Lord doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Something I heard earlier from Curtis today. But true, quite true. Eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. That's boiling over. That kind of fervency. It's just, it's in him. It's got to come out of him. It's like high pressure. You've seen a pressure cooker. It's ready to come out. It's bursting with what's in him. Remember that from the first days that I came to the Lord. It was like I couldn't shut up talking about God. It spread over at work. And pretty soon it changed my reputation among those who knew me to be a totally different person. God's good at that, because that's his spirit making our spirit fervent. He was being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. Let's explain that for a moment. He knew the work of John the Baptist. He likely knew that John preached that the Messiah had come and that we must listen to him. But he didn't know much apparently else about Christ than that. Therefore, he spoke as he knew and as he was able. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is just his character, who he is. He's looking at repentance, as John would. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Filled him in on the rest of the story, sort of like opening up the Gospels to him, literally. There are a lot of people in this town who have been raised in a churchy kind of way. And as I've been around many and heard many, they know highlights of the Bible, but many don't personally know the Lord, nor know all that he has said. That's why it's so important for us to teach the Word of God correctly, completely, and without man's interference. But also to encourage everyone that we know to read the good news. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. If you've read them, reread them. If you've reread them, reread them again and again. They will not get old. They will not get boring. They will continue to meet you where you are at, because you are seeing Christ face to face in his Word. And his Word is living. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. My question to you to think about is, are you able to explain God, to explain Christ and what his purpose and intent is for you and for the person that you're talking to? Whether it's your sister, your brother, your wife, your friend, whomever, colleague, are you ready? One thing the Lord arms us with is called a testimony, and everyone who believes has one. This is what the Lord did for me, but this is also the gospel, what the Lord did for everyone, and share it with them. Taught accurately the things of the Lord. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. It's always interesting to me when a word appears more than once. The Lord's trying to get very clear here that his word is absolutely accurate. The things about Christ we need to be accurate about. and not sloppy and not partial or impartial about. Verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, read that as Corinth. The area is Achaia, but the specific area he'd be going into would be Corinth. We'll learn a little bit more about him there. We'll see that in Acts 19, that he's mentioned going specifically to Corinth. We know that he has a ministry there, but there are some people in Corinth who fixate on him, as some had fixated on Paul as a man. Others had fixated upon Peter. We find that from 1 Corinthians 1:12 and 3:4, where people had so fixed on the person, the speaker, the teacher, and not fixed on Christ. So much that Paul puts it this way, was Paul crucified for you? No, but Christ. And he redirects that emphasis. Now, there's no reason to believe that Apollos encouraged this in any way, shape, or form. Paul himself writes of him 1 Corinthians 3:5-7, and 1 Corinthians 16:12, that he's a trusted colleague, a good worker as far as the faith. Sometimes people just take things the wrong way, whether you intend it the right way or not. He desired to go across to Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Let's break that down into pieces a little bit. This church in Ephesus seems to have grown rather quickly, to the point where they're encouraging others in Corinth, who Paul had already been with for 2 years, to receive him. It does give you a little idea of the Corinthian church and where it's really at. It's having a hard time. Paul will have to talk with them more, write to them more about the different things that they're faced with and the lack of growth that they are facing personally as far as growing in Christ. But they exhorted the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, Apollos says he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Believed through grace. It's a gift to us, our belief, our faith. We remember that from, well, the letter written to the church that's doing the sending in Ephesians. A gift. God's gift to us, our faith. Who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. How many people do you know that like to get in someone's face publicly? There are a few, right? It's not everybody. But this man is boiling on the inside. He's not boiling for a fight. He is boiling with zeal. He is boiling for the truth. And he is, as we had looked at last time, a watchman who is going to give full account of the Lord. Completely. It says he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. How? Showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. There have been a number of people who have debated atheists as far as creation, evolution. What's been noted by some of the secular people who have watched that did not have a particular side that they had chosen in doing the watching, they noticed that the creationists tend to win the arguments. And they said one of the main reasons that the creationists win the arguments isn't just the facts that they present, but the fact that the evolutionists spend more time on faith than do the creationists. The creationists keep it straight to the facts, the evolutionists try to turn, oddly enough, to faith, and have no adequacy in doing that. If your faith that you're turning to is not Jesus Christ, you will have no ground to stand on. It's that house that is built upon the sand. It will not stand unless it is upon Christ, Him alone. We looked at before different examples of demonstrating from the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. I want you to think for a moment. If you have to encounter a person who has grown up in Jewish orthodoxy, or is just generally of either that background or a background that they do not understand Christ, but they are willing to hear, can you explain to them from the Old Testament Christ? Now, we have looked at this before. There are certainly many different places. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and lots more. But are you ready to? Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, we can't cast this demon out." In fact, the man's father said to your disciples, he came down from the mountain, your disciples can't do it. And Jesus says, "Well, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting." You might think, well, how are the disciples supposed to know? It's very simple how they were supposed to know, actually. They were to look to Christ and see what He's doing, because He was prepared. He had been praying, and He had obviously been fasting. He was ready. Are we ready for that next thing that the Lord's bringing to us? Are we ready, like Apollos, to go at the Lord's call to that place that He sends? And not only just to arrive there, but then to leave a short time after, having after ourselves being instructed more. You see, He went out in fervency. When He arrived, He needed to be instructed. He who was so eloquent, so mighty in the Scripture, and so missing Christ, but believing what the Scripture had to say, and when it was told to him more accurately, then he was more effective in going out. Are we ready to be in each one of those positions, boiled up in our spirit, ready for what the Lord says when He says go, when He opens that door and says, "This is where I want you"? But you may not stay there for long. You may arrive there thinking, "I'm the eloquent teacher," when in fact you're to become the student. And then to receive that humbly, and then be effective from there as a teacher who will be a teacher of some renown. So much so that some commentators, with absolutely nothing at all that Apollos ever wrote that we know of, have attributed the book of Hebrews to. But again, with nothing to go on. Simply that he was so eloquent, that he was so well spoken of, but that he was effective. Are we ready for each of those transitions? Are you first of all boiled up in your spirit? Are you so full of what the Lord has that you can't keep it in? If you're not, pray about it. He'll answer. You remember the moment that you first came to Christ and you're like, "Everything, I surrender, Lord." We need to get to that place every morning to have that kind of boiling up. What's the next thing? Listening and obeying where He tells us to go. What's the next thing? Allowing the Lord to make correction within us. It's going to come. Be open to it. Make sure it's scriptural. This is not a man who would receive Priscilla and Aquila's word without checking. Let's remember our Berean brethren. And then what from there? To allow course correction. It wasn't to Ephesus that he was really sent. It was to Corinth. He He went to Ephesus as directed by the Lord in order that he might learn. He goes then on to Corinth in order that he might teach, and very effectively. And then also has that continued boldness to speak, to argue publicly. That's not easy in and of ourself. Unless it is totally in and of ourself, and then it's not profitable. Remember that he accepted the instruction to be shown the way of God more accurately, and then publicly he showed from the scripture the very same things. As we are taught by others, so can we teach to help them to teach as well, to hand down to the generations as the Lord had intended, as you can see right from Moses. When your children ask you what these stones mean, when your children ask you what these laws mean, this is what you shall say to them. Remember, we have it a little bit easy. The children at that time were expected to memorize the first five books of the Bible and know them by heart. Let us know Jesus Christ by heart. We're going to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for accurately, in such a way that we can't even fathom your degree of accuracy, to show us in every way throughout the Bible that Jesus is the Christ, is our Lord and Savior, is full of love and forgiveness, and desires our repentant heart, that we might be made and conformed into his image. Help us, Lord, on this path, that we might glorify your Son, Jesus our Lord. Please help us, Father, with this, that you may receive glory in all that is done through the Son, as he brings us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.